the first reading is from Romans 11, 33 to 36. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of God? And who has been his counsellor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. And the next one is from Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The text for this morning is verse 1 of Romans chapter 12, which says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And the main focus, if you like, the thing that we're concentrating on, is the phrase true and proper worship. And I want to just, hopefully, we can come to some understanding about the meaning of worship. But just to begin with, I'd just like to sort of put these couple of verses from Romans 12 into perspective as far as the book of Romans is concerned. It's sort of at a junction point here. In the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, Paul is explaining the gospel of Jesus. He explains how man in general, and us in particular as individuals, cannot please God in our natural state. We cannot please him because we are self-centered and driven by our own interests, condemned to death and separation from God in our natural state. But God steps in and he gives his son Jesus to satisfy the demands of life and the demands of the law. And he brings about our justification, which is a legal sort of a sense, in that the law is satisfied, that God is satisfied with the sacrifice of Jesus. He brings about our reconciliation. In other words, that's the emotional, personal thing, that we become reconnected with God. And he brings about peace with God. What we could not do for ourselves, Paul hastens to explain, God in his grace has done for us. And the first bit that Doreen read for us is Paul getting very excited. It's a junction point. He's saying, oh, the depth and the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. It's like as if he's got this burden off his heart that he's been able to explain the gospel of Jesus. And he's so excited about it all. And those first couple of verses from Romans 11, how unsearchable his judgments, his paths are beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who can be his counsellor? From him and through him and for him are all things. To God be the glory forever. Amen. It's just like Paul's got excited and he just needs to get this out of his system. And then he starts in chapter 11, which is the second part of the book in a lot of ways. It's a shorter bit, but the second part of the book where he starts then to deal with practical issues, practical life issues. And so it starts with the word therefore. So it's like Paul is saying, okay, you got all that? You understand what I've been saying? Therefore, here is where to go to from here. Here's where all this leads to. And his first thing that he says is that you need to begin with worship. You need to offer the Lord your worship. You'll see that in the text in Romans 12, 1. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of all of these things I've been explaining, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. That's the first topic that he starts to deal with when it comes to where do we go from here. Now, the word that's translated worship in the RSV version of the Bible we got here is a Greek word spelt something like L-A-T-R-E-I-A, latreia, or whatever. I don't really know how to pronounce it. But its basic meaning is service. And if you read the Authorised Version and some of the older translations, you'll find that word is used. This is your reasonable service. is the way it's translated. Unfortunately, in modern English, the word service, particularly in Australia anyway, the word service has come to have sort of certain connotations that Paul wouldn't really have wanted. Service has to do with duty and doing the right thing, paying for things. Money is involved, wages are involved, fees are involved in providing services. But that would miss the point altogether. Jesus said, I didn't come to ask you to serve me, I came to serve you. And the word that Paul has used here, latreia, or however, is used to describe when a person willingly and voluntarily gives of themselves in the service of another. Wholehearted service, regardless if there was any pay involved or not. Something you dedicated your life to. That was more the word. Back in the time the Authorised Version was translated, service sort of meant that. But nowadays, unfortunately, it's got tangled up with money and fees and payments and other things. So worship is a better word in some ways in our modern context. The English word worship originated with the word worth-ship, worthship. To worship is to declare and make known the value or the worth you place on something or someone. A lover, for example, will say of their beloved, I worship the ground they walk on, or some such silly thing. And by contrast, when someone proves to be unfaithful, the statement will be made, oh, he's just not worth it. You've heard those sort of things. We have opinions about what degree of worth various items and various people, etc., in our lives should be assigned. So, for instance, if I go fishing, I very seldom come home and boast about what a beautiful catfish I've caught. I don't like catfish very much. It's not like they're poisonous or inedible. I've tried to eat them, but they're not very nice. They're a little bit like flour and water mixed up and battered, and about as much taste. And they've got horrible spines. I don't place a great deal of worth on catfish. I would never tell you what a beautiful catfish I had caught. I'd rather you not knew. But more seriously though, some people worship, which means they place great worth on their job. They speak highly of it. They draw attention to it. That's fair enough. Jobs and responsibilities are important and they should be treated seriously. Some people worship money. They seek it at all costs. Sadly, sometimes to the detriment of their family. I mean, there's a fair enough side to this too. Money and what we have been given stewardship over all have their place in our lives and should be treated seriously. But Jesus warned us, remember, what a trap the love of money can become. Some people may worship their hobby or their football team. And it doesn't seem to matter how the conversation with them begins. It always comes back to the Cowboys or the fishing trip or whatever it might be that takes up their recreation time. Diversions and recreations have their place. But if any of these things take the place of God as the prime point of our worship, the prime matter about which we speak and about which we declare worthiness, then there's a problem with us. On the negative side, a politician who lies and doesn't deliver on promises would not be assigned great worth, I wouldn't think, when it comes round to the next election. So we do that sort of thing with people as well. To worship something or an activity or a person means you think of it or them as worthy of attention, and you show it by the things you say and the things you do, and it becomes noticeable and it becomes visible to other people. And it may be that as people notice the worth you place on that thing or that person, they learn to love and enjoy that thing or that person themselves. I know, for example, my good friend and neighbour Luke, that some of you know, loves his fishing, and he's got quite a tribe of followers who just tag along with him whenever he goes fishing down the beach. You know, it happens, doesn't it, when you love something and you talk about it, other people tag along and soon learn to love that thing as well. Sometimes, sadly, the opposite is, of course, if he mentions that one more time, I think I'm going to scream. You've heard that sort of thing crop up sometimes too. Depends how you go about it, isn't it? And I just want to clarify. I've commented about placing a degree of worth on a person. And I'm not talking here about the intrinsic worth of any person. In God's eyes, all are precious. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to salvation. We have no right to judge and write off other people. But behaviours and attitudes which are not clearly in line with God's ways should be weighed up. So just to gather our thoughts before we move on. Paul, having explained how God went to such gracious measure to provide for our reconciliation and our ongoing fellowship with God, now Paul urges us to count God as worth our worship above all else and make declaring that our prime priority in life. But how do we worship God? How do we declare his worthship? How do we show that we believe he is worthy in the true and proper way, as the text put it? Well, if we can have a look what God says, Lyndon, can we put up verse 1 up there for us, please? What does Paul say? Verse 1 of Romans 12. Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, Paul says, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. That's your true and proper worship. How do we worship God? Paul says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. I'll come back to the living sacrifice bit a little bit later. Offer your bodies, he says. And I just want to go aside for a moment and think a bit about what on earth would he be meaning when he said, offer your bodies. This letter, of course, and this statement that he made was made back, you know, the year 0 AD, and he was writing to the Roman people, and there would have been Greek-influenced religious beliefs and so on involved at the time. And to some of those people there, they saw the body as a prison or a nuisance to the spiritual life, something to be hated and just tolerated and put up with. That was one sort of camp of view about what the human body was about. To others, they saw it as an irrelevant, quite separate to spiritual matters. The Roman philosophies and so on reflect this. Morality, as it related to the body, was of no consequence to the soul. You could do what you like in the body. And we saw all sorts of debaucheries and terrible things coming out of the Roman culture because of that religious basic belief that the body was just nothing. It had no bearing on the spiritual life. But this is not so to the Christian. Did God not create the body? Did not he put his likeness into us, according to Genesis? Even though we know our body is subject to decay and corruption, nevertheless, we are made in the image of God. Did not Jesus take a human body upon himself and participate in the everyday affairs of life as he worked out the purposes of God through it? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, Paul says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? In other words, the instrument through which the Holy Spirit works, a place, therefore, where worship takes place. Now, that Corinthians passage was written to people in Corinth, which was in the middle of that sort of religious culture that I spoke about before, where morality was seen as quite separate to spiritual matters, what you did with your body. However you catered for its lusts and its desires was of no consequence to your spiritual life. And so he says to, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, the place where God lives, in other words? And so you find that particular statement in the midst of an appeal to live moral life. But there's a positive sense to this as well. The body and its doings are the means by which we worship God and the means through which God works. So what does Paul mean when he says, offer your bodies? Well, I believe he means something like this. He means take your bodies and all of the daily tasks that they're involved in, all of the ordinary work that you do in the house, on the farm, in the school, in the shop, in the factory, in and around your neighbourhood, wherever you take your body in order to participate in the community things that you're involved in. And all of the communication with others that go along with that and offer it to God as an act of worship. Take all those opportunities wherever you are to declare that God is worthy of your complete loyalty and your complete attention, and make sure everyone knows that. Let the decisions that you make and the words that you use and the attitudes that you show, the love that you give to others, reflect the love you have for God. And he will see it as worship. Someone might say, I'm going to church to worship the Lord. Good. But they should also be able to say, I'm going to work, or I'm going to visit my neighbour to worship the Lord. But what is needed for us to do that? What's needed that we offer our bodies? Paul goes on to say, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not be conformed to the pattern of the world, but be transformed. And that's why I showed that little video before about metamorphosis and raised that issue. Inside the grub or the caterpillar, a beautiful butterfly is being prepared. Inside the tadpole, a beautiful frog is being prepared. And inside us, if the Holy Spirit has his way, something beautiful is being prepared. In what manner then should we be transformed? What does Paul go on and say? How should we be transformed? By the renewing of your mind. See that there? It says, have your mind renewed. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, we read that the goal God has in mind in working in us and redeeming us and bringing us back to himself, the goal that he has in mind, or the goal of the gospel, if you like, is that we be conformed to the image of his Son. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8, we get an insight into the mind of Jesus. Paul is saying, have your mind renewed. And so here's the mind of Jesus that we would want to be transformed into. Let this mind be in you. This is a description of Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. He was willing to take the body upon himself, the human form, and even suffer the death that we suffer. He put aside his rights in order to achieve the purposes of God. So going back to our text, we are told to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. In other words, having our mind transformed to the image of Jesus, who was willing to put aside his rights to see the purposes and the praise of God come about in what he achieved. How prone we are to stubbornness, though, and standing upon our rights and comforts and having our own way and getting things done our way. Notice also that the way Paul puts it here, it says be transformed. You see that? It doesn't say transform yourself. He says be transformed. It's a passive word. In other words, allow it to happen. It's the job of the Holy Spirit to mould in us the character and the grace of Jesus. Our principal part is to stop standing on our rights and doing it our own way. Then the Holy Spirit can get on with his transforming work. Just before we finish, I want to give you some homework. Don't suppose you'll do it, but I'll give it to you anyway. Your homework is to read the rest of Romans from 11 right through to the end. And you'll find that, don't get involved too deeply initially, just read it through. And you'll find that Paul gets involved with a number of issues, you know, practical issues. Things that crop up in our day-to-day life. So just a bit of a sample. In Romans 12:3, he says, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought. That's in the context of the gifts and things that God gives us. You know, don't get cocky about it all. Don't get so proud that you're not willing to share them. Romans 12:9, love must be sincere. And he talks a little bit about sincerity in love. Romans 12:17 says, do not pay evil for evil, which we get tempted to do. Do we not? Chapter 14, verse 1, accept the one whose faith is weak. And chapter 15, verse 1, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Even if it costs you, bear with the failings of those who need your help. Anyway, they're just little things in a kind of a way, things that crop up in daily life. but they require God's power in us to put them into practice and bring him glory in the process and declare his worthiness as well. I find that whole concept, to be honest, an encouragement to me. True worship is not related to some super spiritual state or some special elated state of mind and spirit or some special liturgy or church service or a ritual of some sort. I'm not knocking any of those things. They have their place and they come into our lives from time to time and they encourage us and they perhaps bring us back to our senses or whatever needs doing sometimes. But Paul says we should offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. Remember those words? A living sacrifice. A living sacrifice goes on and on, doesn't it? It's a contrast to the old dead animal sacrifices that some of the listeners would have been used to presenting. They're a one-off thing, a ritual. They have a place to perform. But Paul urges us here that the giving of our bodies and all of that they get involved in everyday life should be presented to God as a living, ongoing sacrifice. Our ongoing lives can continue to glorify God and declare his worthiness. And God, we are assured, is prepared to accept my everyday activities as worship when they are presented to him in that way. In fact, it's the method he chooses to use in most cases for his worthiness and for his power to be declared as his Holy Spirit lives in front of others through the things we do and the things we say. And so present your bodies as a living sacrifice that God's praise might be seen through you. Amen.